Well, I'll say I had my doubts as to whether this was another record, but I'm about to be convinced here, looking out on such a fine number. And again, we're not just after numbers, but it is encouraging. Kind of reminds us of Hebrews 10:25, talking about exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. It's important for us to be here, to encourage one another, and to help prepare ourselves for heaven. In Hebrews 12, what Jeff read so very well, it makes reference to something that is a very simple concept and yet a very important thing. I don't know how many of you may have competed in physical contests like races. We talked about last week how the Bible depicts the Christian's life as, growing from a child into an adult. It talks about putting on the whole armor of God, preparing to fight the devil. And one of the images that the Bible uses often is the image of athletic competition, like in Philippians 3 where it talks about stretching forward toward the mark. The idea is actually stretching out to win that race. In this particular case, he's talking about being encompassed by a great cloud of witnesses, kind of like at a track. I don't know, many of you are very aware of this, where some tracks, quarter-mile tracks, have, of course, stadiums around them and football fields in the middle. And when they have a track meet, of course, they run on the track and the people come and sit in the stadium. I used to run the mile run. And again, I wasn't great at all. But I did okay at times. One of the things, though, that was particularly difficult for me is when I got to lap 3, because I was already heavily in oxygen debt, and I knew that I had one more lap to go after this one. Very difficult. And yet, all along, when I'd come around by the stands where the people were sitting, I would hear people cry out, people from Corinth High School. Corinth is the one I ran for. And I'd hear people crying out, "Go, David, go, you're doing great, you know, and keep going." And that just gave me a little pick-me-up. And I know that many of you can relate to that. You've been in athletic competitions, and you've heard people cheer you on, and it's a wonderful encouragement. And I think what's being said in Hebrews chapter 12, the first part of that chapter, is really alluding back to chapter 11, where he mentions all these great people of faith. And he's not saying that they are literally there, looking down on us and actually communicating with us literally. What he's saying is that their lives stand as a witness to us and as an encouragement to us. And by the eye of faith, if we listen carefully, as we go by the stands, we can hear them calling out to us and saying, "Look, I've been in your situation, I've experienced that, and you can be successful if you just won't quit." And it's a very important concept, very simple concept, very simple lesson this morning, but I have found there are times when simple lessons just hit the mark in regard to where we're living on a day-to-day basis. So I want to talk to you about some scenarios, some feelings that you might have had. Now, you might not have experienced the things that I'm about to talk to you about, but many of you will have. At least one of the things I'm going to mention this morning, you will have experienced, you will have had that feeling. And if you have, I want to help you to see how the Bible presents things to us that are very, very encouraging, as people in the stands cheering us on, as it were. To begin with, let's ask the question, have you ever felt that the odds are all against you? You know, sometimes when you go out and work in the world, especially among people who, whether they claim to be Christians or not, may not be living as Christians should. They may be talking in ways they shouldn't talk, maybe telling dirty jokes. It can be rather awkward when you're at work and somebody walks up and says, "Hey, I got a joke I want to tell you." I almost cringe when somebody does that to me in the world. Because so very often, the joke is not something that I need to be listening to, and it presents a very awkward situation when they complete the joke and we're supposed to laugh, and it's not really that funny. And there's the bad language, and there are the difficult things. People sometimes steal, and they do very unchristian things around you, and you just get to the point where you think, "I don't know if I can live a Christian life or not. I just don't know if I can go through with it." You ever felt like you're just kind of overwhelmed by the world, kind of like the Bible talks about Lot in 2 Peter chapter 2, where it talks about in Sodom, how that righteous man's soul was vexed day unto day by that community that he lived in. You felt that way, haven't you? At least to some degree. Before you get to the point where you're just ready to say, "Well, look, you know, this is beyond me and this is bigger than me," just listen carefully, because by the eye of faith and by the ear of faith, we can hear in the stands. There's somebody up there who said, Christian, I lived in a world, sometimes people come to you and they say, have you ever noticed how bad the world is getting? Well, friends, it's getting bad. And television brings it all to us, you know, right into our homes. But I want to tell you, this isn't the worst of times. There's somebody up in the stands that's calling out to you and saying, I lived in a time when every imagination and thought of man was only on evil continually. Can you imagine living in an environment like that? And on top of that, he was a preacher. Sometimes I get discouraged when I preach a lesson. I may preach on a particular thing that I know that we all need, maybe individuals I know especially that need it, and they may not respond positively to it. They may smile and say, well, I appreciate that, and then go out and do the very same thing over and over. That gets discouraging. And there have been times, frankly, where I thought, why am I doing this? But there's one up in the stands and he's crying out, I lived in a time where I preached and preached and preached, and the only people that I influenced were my wife, my sons, and their wives. That's it. And he's saying, hold on, because regardless of who is righteous around you, you can be righteous because God has told you what that is. And he will save you at last. Somebody may be here this morning, you may be saying, well, David, that sounds interesting and that is encouraging, but to be honest with you, my problem is not difficulty at work or difficulty when I'm on the team or in the band or at school, or my problem is in the home. I didn't grow up around parents who respected God. I was just listening to a talk show the other day and a woman called in and said, I've got young children, my parents were atheists. We never went to church. She said, I feel like I've missed out on something. She said, I don't know, but I think maybe I ought to be giving my children more than what I had. And there are people just like that. And they just say, well, I tell you, my parents used bad language and they didn't respect God and we never went to church and it was just difficult. You know, up in the stands, there's somebody even for you. Sometimes we want to look back and blame on our past and our environment all of our failings. But the Bible won't let you do that because the Bible teaches that we all are at last free moral agents. And though it may be difficult, there are people up in the stands who have had parents and those that were supposed to be training them who did not do a good job at that. Turn with me to Judges chapter 6 for just a moment. I want to mention one of those that was up in the stands. One of the greatest characters in Old Testament history. Here was his background. I'm in Judges chapter 6 and verse 25, please. Judges chapter 6 and verse 25. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it. And build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him, but because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. Gideon, that great man who went with 300 men, and fought about 137,000 Midianites and won by the power of God. You know, his daddy was an idolater. And Gideon might have said, well, what can I do? My daddy worshipped idols and I couldn't really serve God faithfully. I didn't have the advantages of other people. Gideon's in the stands and he's calling out, listen, you can hear the Lord and you can obey the Lord and you can serve Him from the heart. Have you ever felt terrible when you've experienced the loss of a friend or a dear loved one? I know you have. Maybe not all of you yet, but you will if you live. Something I don't like to really say or believe, but it's just true, isn't it? Hope you won't mind me using this personal illustration, and indeed all the illustrations I use that are personal from time to time, but over 20 years ago, I worked night shift at a particular place, and this particular night I happened to be home. My wife was over 7 months pregnant. She woke up in the middle of the night screaming, It startled me. I came out of a deep sleep, startled and excited, and didn't know what was going on. At first, I thought she was falling off the bed, so I just grabbed her. And then I realized she was having the baby. And so we got in the car, and we called the hospital, and we went 110 miles an hour, literally, to the hospital. And we got there, and I scooped her up in my arms, and we went inside, and they had a gurney waiting, put her on bed, and they whisked her away, and they pulled me this way to ask me all kinds of questions, and I was just, you know. And I thought about the emptiness that we felt when that child, we were told, was born dead. Terrible feeling. You know, there are people here this morning that have experienced that and more. You've lost spouses. You've lost children. You've lost parents. I was at a gospel meeting one time where a woman said to me at the end of a sermon, we were standing around in the back, she said, "This week is an anniversary for me." And I said, "Oh?" She said, "Yes, the anniversary of the death of my teenage son in a car accident." And she looked at me, she said, "You know, I don't know if that ever is going to quit hurting or not." Ever felt that way? Well, if you have, there's somebody in the stands for you. As you're coming around that lap and you're beginning to go into oxygen debt, and you're beginning to get discouraged, there's somebody up there in the stands that said, "I had a wife that I loved with all of my heart, and she gave me a son after not being able to have children for many years, several years anyway, and I loved that boy, and when he was a teenager, I sent him out to see about his brethren who were keeping the flocks in the field, and they brought back to me later his coat torn and blood all over, and I knew my son was dead. My favorite son. And I was cut to the heart because not only was my son dead, but I had to think about him dying like that woman in such a horrible way." And I want to tell you this. The Bible says that Jacob, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 21, he says that he blessed Joseph's sons. They were Ephraim and Manasseh. This was in his old age, and this was over 20 years later after he had heard about or thought Joseph had died. He found out Joseph was alive again, and still Jacob is faithful to God after that terrible tragedy in his life. And the Bible talks about him leaning on his staff, perhaps the bedpost, as he blessed Ephraim and Manasseh. And what he cries out to you from the stands is that even when the worst thing in your life that you can imagine, a personal tragedy occurs in your family, and you don't have to give up in despair, that you can hang on. And whether you can explain things or not, or why things are occurring the way they are or not, you can believe and trust in God, knowing that He is an anchor to your soul. And I want to tell you this. The Bible talks about we as Christians, if there's no real resurrection of Christ from the dead, then we are of all men most pitiable. Let me tell you, people in the world are pitiable. They don't have the anchor to the soul. They don't have the hope that we have in Christ. They don't have the encouragement from the stands of faith that we do. And that's why Romans 15 verse 4 says, "Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." These things in the Old Testament are written not just to present neat little stories for us to tell our kids, but for us to hold to in times of difficulty in this life. And if you haven't experienced it, my friends, you will. And you need to look to the stains. Have you ever felt like, and this very much overlaps what we said, but it's enough different that we need to say something about it. Has it ever seemed that the Lord has just forgotten about you? You know, there are people who are very conscientious. They go to work, and they're in the midst of those around them that are telling the bad jokes and using the bad language. They're very scrupulous about the way they conduct themselves. They don't think they're trying to save themselves by perfect works, but they love God, and they're trying to keep His Word because of that love. And they are people who tell the truth and are known for their honesty, and yet all kinds of difficult things happen to them, all kinds of bad things. I heard of a man one time that was fired from his job. He was a really good family man, a really good father, and a productive worker. He was fired from his job, not because he was dishonest, and not because he was unproductive, but because he wouldn't go out and drink with the guys on Friday night. Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you're in school and you have convictions and people at school laugh at you because of your Christian principles that you're trying to hold to the standard that God has given us and people of the world aren't. They're just kind of going along with the tide and judging right and wrong based upon the prevailing thought. And as I said before, and I'll continue to say, what really hurts is when we make fun of ourselves. Is when Christians who are supposed to hold to these convictions don't, and not only don't do that, but they belittle others who are trying to do it. Let me tell you, before you give up, before you look around and see people prospering over here that are just bad people that don't seem to be trying, and you say, the Lord doesn't know about me, He's not paying any attention, before you say, well, I can't please God, I might as well give up. There's somebody up in the stands for you too. It relates to the story I just told a moment ago. It's a well-known story, and therefore it's someone you ought to hear carefully. If you listen to somebody way up in the stands, you can hear them say, Christian, I was a tender-hearted boy. God communicated with me in dreams. I was so conscientious. I told my father about my brothers and their bad deeds. I tried to live right. And for my trouble, my brothers hated me. And they sold me to a Midianite caravan that went by. And that caravan took me down into Egypt, hundreds of miles away, or at least miles and miles away from where I was, and sold me into the house of Potiphar, the captain of the guard of Pharaoh's army. And I was prospering for a while there, until Potiphar's wife cast her eyes on me. And she began to try to get me to commit adultery with her, and she would just find occasions to just plead with me to commit adultery. Let me just stop here and say to you, young people, older people, you'll have occasions from time to time to do that. Commit fornication, commit adultery. There'll be opportunities when you think, I'm away from home. Mom and Dad aren't going to know. Nobody's going to tell. There's no way this thing can be discovered. And you can give in to that. But this young man is in the stands and he's saying, I didn't do that. I did the right thing. When we were alone in the house one day, she grabbed my coat and said, lie with me. He said, I left my coat in her arms or in her hands and I ran out of the house. And for my trouble, I was lied about and put in prison, and I stayed there for over 2 years. I tell you, when you're in prison and you're locked up and you can't be free, time doesn't pass quite as quickly as it does otherwise. And he's crying out to you because you remember the end of that story. He was ultimately lifted to second in command in Egypt because of his faith, and he's saying, Christian, don't give up your faith. Even when you can't explain why things are working the way they are, even when, like Job, you say, I know I'm not living in sin, and yet I'm being punished, I've had my things taken away from me, I've had my children taken away from me, my body is racked with sores, why is this happening to me? Don't forsake the Lord. And He won't forsake you. You know, there's a passage in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 that relates very well with what Joseph experienced and what he cries out from the stands. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to His purpose. Again, it doesn't say all things are good. It says all things work together for good for God's people. Sometimes when we experience difficulties here, it just makes us stronger to be able to face other temptations that are even stronger. Sometimes it fits us to be the kind of influences and help to people that others in can't be in the same way. Now, don't mistake what I'm saying. I'm not saying you have to experience every disease a person experiences or have experienced their tragedy in particular before you can comfort them or help them. What I'm saying, though, is it can fit you in a very special way to help other people. When I was coming out of my fog and the seizure I had on about Sunday, it was a Sunday, and I remember looking over to my left, and who should be sitting there but Dick Adams. And Dick is a member and an elder at Vestavia, and he's a friend of mine. And he was sitting there just smiling gently, and he didn't have a lot to say. But I knew he had a cancerous brain tumor that he'd been struggling with for 5 years. And I'm going to tell you, that meant a lot to me. And there's a sense in which it doesn't just have to be the people in the Old Testament that are in the stands, as it were. It can be people of faith that have fought through difficult times in this life, and they can stand there and cheer you on by their lives as well. Joseph is saying to us, don't give up. See it all the way through, and God will not forsake you. Finally, have you ever sinned so terribly that you were just ready to give up? I don't know how many times I've talked with people who have said to me, Christians, non-Christians, who have said, I'll tell you, I have done some terrible things. I have used the Lord's name in a flippant way, or I have cursed His name, or I have laughed at my opportunities. I have wasted my youth on my own living, righteous living. And I'll tell you, David, I've done some terrible, terrible things, and how can I come and be a part of a group of very fine people? How can God take me back? How can God ever love me? Well, friends, this may surprise you, but there are people of faith up there in the stands that are crying out to you. You know who I'm talking about. A man like Joseph, who began with such a tender heart, that he went out and fought a man who was almost 10 feet tall, battle shield, armor, battle shield, gigantic sword, fought him with 5 rocks, and it just took 1. And as he grew up, he went and fought the Philistines, the Lord's enemies, and he behaved himself so wisely, even when the king, King Saul, was trying to kill him, he had a couple of occasions where he could have killed King Saul. It just looked like the Lord handed him to him. And David said, I will not smite the Lord's anointed. One time he cut off a part of his robe, and later the Bible says his heart smote him because he dared to cut off the robe of the king's anointed. That man's up in the stands and he's saying, I know what it's like to live right, and I know what it's like to have a good heart, but I also took another man's wife and I murdered her husband for her. And I paid with 4 of my sons, with the son that I had by Bathsheba, with Amnon and Absalom and Adonijah. And I saw my family fall apart before my eyes. But I also saw the love of God take me back and forgive me completely. He's crying out to the stands to you today to trust God, because at last, you know what forgiveness is on our part? Is trusting God. God has not said we had to convert the city. We have to convert the whole city of Auburn before He'll hear our prayers or save us. He hasn't said we have to live perfectly for 10 days straight before. What God has said is, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. What God has said to the Christian, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not a matter of doing more and more and more and, oh, have I covered my sins yet? It's a matter of trusting God. And David in the stand says, well, there are consequences to be paid, and those consequences are bitter, and it'll be painful, but you can come back. God will save you at last. You know, this lesson, we could go on and on and on. We won't. But we could go on and on about it. But you get the idea and you get the point. Now, I'm just about finished, but before I quit, let me just remind you again that all these people of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 are not angels. They're not superhumans. They're not gods. They're just people. And incidentally, I think I pointed out to you that they made a lot of mistakes. I mentioned Joseph, or Jacob rather, in the lesson. Yeah, Jacob was done pretty badly. His sons lied to him, essentially, about the death of Joseph. Joseph wasn't dead. But Jacob said, I will go down to my son, I will go to the grave to my son in mourning. He couldn't have mourned any more if his son had actually been killed. He was cut to the heart, but let me tell you, Jacob had deceived his daddy years before. What a terrible thing. And I can think of David, as I said. And I can think of a number of Bible characters. Abraham lied about his wife being his sister. All of those people were just people. People who lived here like we're living here and went in and out among other people and did good things at times and did bad things at times. But the thing that separated them was, is they trusted God and they looked to Him and they looked to others who were faithful to encourage them to continue on. I'm going to tell you something. When it comes right down to it, the bottom line is can we push our egos aside long enough to understand we can't do it on our own and by our own ingenuity, that we have to come through God. And I want to tell you this morning that that's what God is doing. He's waiting on you to trust Him, to obey as we stand and sing this song.